for about 2 weeks. I'm already missing you. next week, actually, if you're new, you know, Rhonda at the back. Rhonda, can you stand up? The lady with red shirt, beautiful lady there. She's updating the church directory. So next week, if you haven't been already been included, then you go and see her next week after church. She will take a photo, right? If you want to. And then you can put in as much or as little information as possible, right? Pretty much. I mean, you know, yeah. So, and then we can know you and we know you exist here. And if people want to, you know, take you out for coffee or something like that, then they get your, they can get a hold of you. They know where you are. So thank you, Rhonda, for doing that every year. She's updating that next week. Next couple of weeks, I think we will do that. So see her next week. So appreciate your, you know, work. That's a beautiful, beautiful directory with photos and, you know, phone numbers and things like that. So it's wonderful. All right. It's wonderful. Ah. We'll just pray. Yeah? We'll pray. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for beautiful weather. It's kind of nice to be cool, even though it's a little humid. And Lord, we just ask your presence, Lord Jesus, as we want to follow you and learn your ways. Lord, would you, Holy Spirit, enlighten our hearts so that we can see, Lord, you more clearly. We can see where you're going, what you're doing with us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you prayed for us before you faced your ultimate sacrifice test. Before you walked into the cross, oh God, you thought of us. So, Lord, we thank you for your love, how selfless you are, and that you're making us and shaping us, oh God, into your likeness, Father God. So we just ask that we invite you, Holy Spirit. Can we just say that? We invite you, Holy Spirit. Continue to do your beautiful work in our hearts. Amen, amen, amen. We've been looking at John chapter 17 the last 2 weeks. It's the real Lord's Prayer. I mean, I know most of us know Lord's Prayer. I grew up praying Lord's Prayer every, you know, service. You know, when I was in Baptist church in, you know, high school, year, you know, six or year seven and so on, you know, I was in a choir and every Sunday service will finish with Lord's Prayer. In fact, we will sing Lord's Prayer. So it's quite familiar. It's a beautiful prayer. But that's the prayer that Lord taught us to pray. It's not the prayer that Lord needed to pray, because the Lord doesn't need to pray, Lord, forgive us our sins and keep the devil away from me. Devil will be running away from Jesus at all times. But he did pray that the Father will keep us away from the devil. Isn't that wonderful? And then he really had a concern for us the whole time. The Lord's deepest concern as he knew he was going to leave the earth was our well-being, that he knew we were in this world. And in fact, he didn't only not pray that God will not take us out of the world, but he actually prayed and sent us into the world, amen, to engage with the world. It's sometimes tempting for Christians to stay out of the world. It's challenging. You know, I was talking to a young man this week, and he said that he's working in Kurong, and then someone who worked in Kurong for like a long time got an email from co-worker. It was kind of mild, but it's, you know, for Christian standard, maybe it was a shock. And then this young man said, you know, I used to work in different industry. That email is nothing. You know, at work, that's where the battleground is, isn't it? I mean, in the church, sometimes you know, among God's people, it's sometimes easier. God doesn't want us to be hermits. God doesn't want us to be separated out from the world. It's like having all the lights just, you know, shining inward. Jesus said, no, 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 I send you with power of God, with joy of God, with protection, with prayer, with sanctification, with the Holy Spirit, with God's love. In the Father's name, I send you back to the world so that you can engage with the world. You're not of it, you're not part of it, but you still engage with the world. Some years ago, God called me out I used to be a chemical engineer, worked there. God called me out with very, very specific calling, and for me it was a big decision, because then when you got called out, you do sacrifice, you know, certain earning capacity, position, and things like that. And when you get redeployed, you don't start the same way. You know, there's a big gap. And then I was called out to serve God. I was going, Lord, where? Like, you know, should I go to Middle East, Africa, wherever? Because I've given myself out, you know, before when you engage in the world, earning capacity may be the top priority. And we all compete for the same thing. And sometimes it's tough. I had to give it up to serve God. Serve God. Ta-da. Drum rolling. Serve God. Ta-da. Right? And then you come out and you realize that when you serve God, you still deal with the people who are still engaged with the world. Right? How many things missionaries give up before they get to the mission place, that the place of their calling, so that they can serve God? When you get there, you still realize you're dealing with the people who are linked with the world and engage and minister in their context. And you don't take them out. You gotta train ourselves and teach people to engage effectively. And then I was thinking, wow, I mean, you know, wow, I took so much trouble to give up, and I'm kind of back in there. In fact, there's another story. The Lord sent me back to chemistry field very, very clearly after about 7 years of full-time ministry, for about 3 years, where I had to learn to serve God in the workplace. After all that trouble, it was God all the way through, and it's, you know, maybe one day I'll share the testimony. And I had to learn, you know, when we get so disengaged, we want to kind of, you know, be protected from the world so much that we surround ourselves only with Christian culture. And that's sometimes it's a temptation, isn't it? I just want to be with God's people, talk about God's word. And you realize that, wow, the real war and the front line of mission is actually where you are, where there are people who are not Christians. So you are at the front line. You are missionaries. Since I was thinking, okay, we give up, we go through a torturous pathway trying to obey God's call, and then you engage with the people who are engaged with the world, and we also learn to engage with the world, because when you get into ministry, not knowing what's happening in the world, sometimes we lose effectiveness. We really don't understand what people are up against. That's why God chose all his apostles as a second career. You know, they all had their job, fishermen, tax collector, and all these things. And, you know, they were all employed, and God called them as a second employment. You know, they all had a career, and they had to serve God and love God. And I just want to encourage you, I guess, what if while you're where you are at, earning money and all that, and then engage and, you know, work and work your way up, or whatever you call it, in order for somebody to get into, like, you know, I'm called, so-called called of God, you go through so much process to give up stuff, to get back to the place where you engage with the people in the world. What if we don't make our top priority our income earning capacity like the rest of the people, but we actually see that as a mission field? It's the same thing, isn't it? Would it be the same thing? If your number one priority is to serve God where you are at, because you give up everything, you end up in Africa, and then you still deal with the world. You can't get away from it. You can't just purely just serve God in the vacuum of the world. You deal with the people in the world. And sometimes you still have to engage for visa. Sometimes you study, you work, and all that. In the process, a lot of things happen in our hearts. Missionaries, pastors, God had to deal with a lot of stuff in my heart because I wanted to kind of be a man of God, serve God and all that, be set apart, always preaching 24/7, always praying. But it's not quite like that, right? You learn so much. Learn so much. And what if we have the same attitude? I am called of God. I am sent by God. Wherever you are at, maybe God will move you from one employment to another, or one job to another, but you're there as sent by God for a mission. That makes you missionary, just as much as any missionary. Wouldn't it be true? Amen. Somehow in our mindset, if you're in the secular work, then you have to like be like everybody else. Your top priority is just earning capacity, climbing up the ladder. And then we struggle, and get into all kinds. Oh, I had enough of the world. Now I'm going to purely serve God. You find you get into ministry, the same thing actually happens as well. Pastors sometimes, you know, I'm going to be a top dog, and you know, all kinds of, same thing happens everywhere. It's here. If you make God number one priority, amen, and you're sent to represent God in your workplace. For 3 years, I didn't know why God sent me back to chemistry. After 7 years of break, it was very clear, absolutely clear, it was God. And I realized I was the only Christian there for 3 years. And then God redeployed me into ministry. So we all ministers, isn't that true? Yes. It really depends on my heart attitude. It can be as missionary as you want to be where you are at. If you top priority is representing God. So Jesus prays as he's saying, you know, keep them safe from the devil. And then God says, joy. That's so important. Do you experience joy? This is so important, isn't it? I find joy of the Lord so important. It's the strength. And it's not my joy, it's his joy. Amen. Sometimes you're walking, you're waiting in the bus stop, and suddenly joy hits you like an earthquake. Why? Because it flows from the Spirit, from within. Because you know how good God is, where God is taking you. You trust him, and there is that life of joy flowing into you. And then he talks about sanctification. So we are in the process. Amen? We are all in the process of sanctification. So now, I thought I'll just recap a little bit. We come to the last section of the prayer of Jesus. First section was Jesus was praying for himself. That's what the high priest used to do. He prayed for himself. He prayed for the fellow priest. He prayed for Israel. And then go out and slaughter the lamb and offer it and take the blood and come into the presence of God. Jesus did the same thing. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples, 11. And then he prayed for all the believers that had come afterwards. And then he went and sacrificed himself. That's why it's called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. So we come to the third section. You can say the first section, even though Jesus was praying for himself, it wasn't about himself, it was all about the Father. And then he prayed for his disciples. And then we're going to come to the last section where if I have to summarize the last section of prayer, it's the word unify. All the believers across the world. It's incredible prayer. It's daring prayer. So we'll read it together. All right. Can we do that? Okay. 1, 2, 3. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Woo! So cryptic. You know, I don't know how many hundreds of times I read that through. It's, you know, woo! It's like, you know, Jesus is in God, God is in Jesus, we are in them, and the prayer is just incredible. But the gist of the prayer, it's like, it gets your head spinning, isn't it? I read this for years, and still, I'm seeing some things new. Yesterday, was meditating on it. It's incredible. So this prayer of unity, Jesus is praying for the worldwide church, and it's got some kind of end time tone to it, isn't it? Well, first of all, I want to say that Jesus' faithful disciples is quite amazing. Wouldn't you say? Jesus is praying that I pray for all those who will come to faith because of their words. Jesus had no doubt, looking at the disciples, poor little 11 disciples, just in a few hours' time, they're all going to desert Jesus, run for their lives. Jesus knew that. Jesus could have enough faith and see millions and millions of people all coming to Jesus, coming to faith because of their words. Every single, I mean, right now, 2 billion Christians, claiming Christians, every one of them came through words or writings. We all come to Jesus through them. Incredible, incredible. I mean, if you think about what happened, one of them ran, took off the clothes and ran. And I, you know, think about the backside of the disciple, you know, disciple's bottom was exposed. I mean, that's what I would remember, you know. Whoever the disciple who got caught, took off the clothes, ran, and his backside was all exposed, naked, and go, I mean, that's all I would be seeing. I'll go, wow, are they going to convince anybody, these disciples? Are they going to convince anybody? They all huddled together, afraid. What are we going to do? I'm going to go fishing. Jesus said, no, no, no. I thank you, Father, for those who will come. Right now, 2 billion people. The faith of Jesus, he saw right down through the ages, and then he's praying, literally now he's praying for you and me. And sometimes I look at myself, I look at each other, I mean, you know, there is a, you know, the team that's going out, evangelism, there's another team going out, you know, to mission, Indonesia, and, you know, there's another team out there in Dubai and so on. It's like you wonder, scratch, what are we going to do? Are they good for much? Are we going to convince anybody? We don't have to wonder. We just thank God for all those who come to Christ, who will be touched by God. Amen? Through these faithful witnesses. I think the tracks just been printed out, you know, and they've been given out. It's fine. Yep, wonderful. Great job. And all these efforts that we put in serving God in faith, there will be fruit. Amen. Amen. And what's amazing is Jesus is praying, okay, 2 billion people, they're all coming in. 2,000 years later, 2 billion people came in. And Jesus is saying, not only that they will come in and be converted, but they will be unified. Unified. 2 billion people unified. Huge time gap. Jesus would have gone to glory. After that, apostles would have gone to glory. Apostles, disciples would have gone to glory. And their children and so on. 2,000 years of generational gap. The distance from east to west. Different people, different culture, different mindset, different country. All, Jesus is saying, all will become one. What a daring prayer. I mean, trying to bridge even half a generation gap, it's not easy sometimes, right? You know, we sometimes I have to sometimes decode the lingo Nathan is speaking. So, what's that? I sometimes don't get even the general. I don't get hip hop clothes. Like, you know, it's supposed to be cool. Like, you know, the big chain and go yo. You know, I struggle with the somehow they're kind of hanging their, you know, thing around there. So low, it's like, I struggle, like, you know, I don't see it. I'm trying to see, especially when I see the split at the back. Man, it really annoys me. What is cool? I just generational gap, but, you know, they're all cool. They're all walking like this with a sunglass, and, you know, they all talk the same. I mean, the generation gap, there's a language gap. There's a very little connection to Jesus' day. Disciples, you know, how many miles is it from? We are almost right at the back of each other. If you press a pin through earth, through Israel, on the other side will be Australia and New Zealand. And the way they thought, the way we think, the mindset, their growth, their culture is so different. So different. And even Christian churches, 2,000 years later, instead of becoming one, it started with just 11. Now we are more diversified than ever. All kinds of denominations, you know, Pentecostals, Charismatics, Charismaniacs, others who are not Charismatics, call them Charismaniacs. Evangelicals, and within the Evangelicals, there's a Reform, there's, you know, there are all kinds of stuff. And then there's Catholic, there's Eastern Orthodox, Western Church, so much different colors, different upbringing. Jesus is saying, Lord, Abba, I pray. I know that billions of people will come to know you through their words. That's a huge faith. And he's saying, Abba, that they will be one. I'm going, what? What? That's a lot of faith. That is a super faith. How is everything that Jesus prayed so far came to pass? Except this one, maybe? Right? Jesus prayed, Lord, glorify me so that I glorify you. Jesus was glorified. Jesus prayed, sanctify these 11. They were sanctified. They did a wonderful job. And Jesus saying the last prayer, unify the whole church. And we're going, oh, he said, amen or oh, amen. This is the only prayer that will fail. Out of all the prayers that Jesus prays, this is the only one that's not possible. Possible. Is it somehow magically in the last generation, somehow all the Christians will have the same clothes and will sing the same songs and, you know, like, you know, la, la, la. All gonna be like that suddenly. How is this gonna be fulfilled? Or is this not gonna be fulfilled? Is there some far distant future when the church all gets taken up to heaven? Then we will have unity. What is going on? Do you scratch your head and, you know, right? Which direction are we going? Is Jesus' prayer all being answered? Is this going to be answered? Because when you look at it, what is the nature of unity Jesus is praying for? What is the nature of unity? He is praying for the unity among believers in the same level as the unity, where is it? Between the Father and the Son. Oh! What? What does that unity look like? What? It's the highest form of unity there is, isn't it? Jesus prayed that they, that's us, they is not 11 disciples, that's us, all of us, all the other churches out there, all be one just as we are one, Father and the Son. Verse 23 says, that they may be perfect in one. Oh my goodness, how is that possible? Maybe Jesus is the idealist. Maybe he's got a high ideal. It's not possible. So there are different types of unity in the Bible, at least I find, you know, four, and just first, the highest unity is the unity within Godhead. God is triune God, right? God the Father, God the Son, got the Holy Spirit, they perfectly unite, honor each other. There is never a disagreement. There's always one and acting together, always honoring one another. Perfect unity. So that's why God is love. God is a perfect relational being. Perfectly powerful, never in disharmony with each other. So there's a perfect unity of Trinity. After that, we find unity of believers with Christ, right? We can be united with Jesus and be one spirit with him. That's the next highest unity. And then we find that unity among believers. Unity among believers. Are we united? Yep, united Christian GIs, shoulder to shoulder. Sometimes bump each other, go, move, move. I don't have enough room. Unity among believers. But there are two different types of unity. Ephesians 4 talks about unity of faith, but also talks about unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. So if you don't quite agree on the same thing, hey, at least keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. And then get towards unity of faith, but you do need to have the unity of the spirit. We need to maintain the unity of the spirit. There are different little doctrines or slight different emphasis amongst Christian denominations, but we can still keep unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. We don't have to attack them. I'm right, you're wrong. No, keep that unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Honor one another. There is a unity within marriage, isn't it? God has called us to be united in marriage. Even those who are not Christians can still achieve and should achieve and live in a measure of spiritual unity in the marriage, because it's the created order. It's the way that God created. For Christians, it's higher, because their unity comes in through the Holy Spirit in Jesus. It's redemptive unity, much higher. But even non-believers can have unity and should have unity under the creative order. He says, man shall leave his father and mother and unite, unity as one. That's the way God designed families to work. Now, what is Jesus referring to, believers? It's this one, isn't it? And sometimes we struggle with this, and we struggle with this. How are we going to ever get there? We even struggle with this unity of the spirit in the bond of peace, non-peace. So how are we going to ever get there? Jesus prayed for it. Now let me say, because Jesus uses very interesting language. When Jesus describes his unity with the Father, there is a particular way Jesus describes the unity. Is he saying, I am in full agreement with the Father. I consulted him and I agree with him. I like him. Is that what he's saying? It's more than agreement. The unity, the nature of unity, Jesus is putting it this way. Well, the way I am one with the Father, that actually freaked all the Jews out, because he says, I am one with the Father. They're so angry, they're trying to stone him. Right? And then Jesus said, put it this way to the disciples. Father is in me, and I am in him. Father is in me, I am in him. That's the unity. What does that mean? Father is in Jesus. Jesus is in Father. Now, I would like to put it this way. Suggest to you, if you could, you can't, but if you could, cut Jesus in, right in the core of his center, you will find Father. And Father only. That's what it means. Father is in me. If you cut right in, you will not find Jesus himself. You will find the Father is inside. What was Jesus living for? For the Father. Whose will was Jesus trying to do? the Father's will. Who was Jesus trying to honor? Not himself. Father. Who was Jesus trying to promote? Not himself. Father. Father is doing the same thing. Holy Spirit is doing the same thing. So inside the motivation of what you live for who you live, it's all directed towards the Father, because Father is in him. Father is the affection and the motivation of Jesus' heart. Amen. Jesus was the only man, only human being born of a woman whose center was in the Father, not in himself. Amen. So everything Jesus felt, thought, and lived for was to please the Father. It was live towards the Father. The center of Jesus was the Father, not himself. And Jesus said, if you want to know if somebody is from me, you know it the same way. Whoever is trying to, whose honor do you seek? If you're trying to seek the honor for yourself? Yeah. That's how you know what drives you. That's how you know if somebody is from God or somebody is for himself or herself. Right? You can have all the religious trappings, but what drives you is to, you know, I am very gifted. I want the whole world to know. It comes in his name, not the Father's name. And what we live for, that's it. You know what? My experience with Mia, before we got married, we had this, by the way, there are a few unmarried people, a lot of married people, but unmarried people, it's very important to have the unity of faith. Unity of faith. When we choose to marry someone, it's like your faith unite. It's like where your faith will be working toward the future. Direction of your heart must be in the same direction of God's call and, you know, purpose of God. Then you have unity. Without that, it's very difficult. You get creative order unity, but not higher unity. Anyway, so we knew each other. You know what? When we're going to serve God together, and, you know, God called us together. It's been confirmed supernaturally as well. And, you know, we have a unity. But this is before I was, you know, we married. And then we had a small group meeting where, you know, we were kind of really, we had some people, we tried to disciple them, teach them, prophesy over them, and talk about new revelation I received from the Lord. And they go, good. And, you know, so I share a little bit, and they go, yeah. We pray, and the fire fall. Mia share a little bit, even better. I go, whoa, this is very good. Ooh, yeah, ooh. And then I share a little bit more. I go, yeah, I'm trying to do better. Like, wow, yeah, even more exciting, more. And then she's doing more. And we noticed we're trying to outdo each other. It's like, you know, we all try to serve God. We all have a call. We all, you know, we want to serve God. We want to build God's kingdom. And that's what we want to do. We agree on purpose. We have unity of faith. Where we are going is the same direction. I realize there's a problem. There's a problem trying to do ministry together. One goal, two centers. Two centers. In Paul, there's a center. So Paul is a center. You know what? After this meeting, you should all kind of, you know, remember me. I said the highest revelation. I prayed, and there was a power of God in you when I did it. Not Mia. I. And then Mia is obviously, she's better. So she can easily outdo me. But I have to try hard. And I realized, wow, we got an issue here. We got two centers. And before we married, now that never happened afterwards. As far as I know, we are in harmony. Never happened before or after, but at that time I really remember that because it was unusual. Before we married, see, you become one. And we already have a purpose. But Mia had to know something. What Mia had to know is that
that Paul, called by God, you know, the call of God, burning with fire and purpose, God, in the name of Jesus, ministry and all that, will I put my call in front of her? What I'm called to do is more important than her? Or will I put her first before the man of God I'm called to be? The preacher, the one, you know. She had to know. And I had to make a very clear decision that, no, I'm going to put you before my call. She is more important than what I think I'm supposed to be. Then she had no problem giving herself and investing her life into me. And I, the same. See, it's about love. It's about what is in the center. Jesus said, husband, love your wives as Christ loved. Where is it? The next slide. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her. And he says that he might present her to himself a glorious church. In other words, husbands, have a vision for your wives. Because that's one day you're going to have to present your wife as a glorious church without spot and wrinkle. There's a call of God on her life. And do you see that? Do you have that vision? Because Jesus has a vision. Jesus laid down his life for the bride so she would be clean, no wrinkle, no spot, no any such blemish. It wasn't all about his call. It's not always about me. Do I have a vision for Mia from God? How does God see her? Where does God want to take her? Because one day I'm going to say, Jesus, here is the bride. Present her. Make sure. Well, one day we will give an account. All the husbands here, including myself, especially me, will give an account of what kind of wife she became hanging around with you, hanging around with me. Is she holy or is she frustrated and angry? Because she's always put second, because you always put my calling first. Will I sacrifice her to further my calling? Or will I sacrifice myself so that she can be what she's called to be? That's the vision. That's the exchange. That's the center of Trinity. How Trinity works and how marriage can work in God. Amen? Amen. So in the center is the Father. In my center, it shouldn't be all about how. God, I want to serve you. I'll sacrifice everything to serve you. It's still me. When I emphasize my calling in God, number one, I'm still emphasizing me. It's just end up coming to me. So when I put myself first, even in the name of God, there's something that breaks in the intimacy. Something that breaks that the other person cannot fully give to the person who is preoccupied, whose center is that person. So God is saying, we're going to change that. I'm going to change the whole church, and the center of Christians will be different, not themselves. So this is where the unity comes in, because it's a spiritual unity. All right, past 100 years. Have you heard the word ecumenical movement? Ecumenical movement is like past 100 years, but especially 40 years or so. All the churches, all the denominations kind of wake up and saying, wow, look at the heart of Jesus. He wants us to unite. Look at what we can do. You know, we are divided. We got so many creeds, divisions or the differences and denominations and all that. And then it's stopping church, the whole world from coming to know the Lord. So if we can remove all the barriers and become united, how much witness it'll do, how much glory it'll bring to God. And people are saying, let's do something about it. So last 100 years, Catholics and the evangelicals are trying to come together. You see that? And they're trying to revisit Reformation, justification. But what does that mean? Can we remove the misunderstanding so the gap is reduced? And then there is charismatics, Pentecostals, there's a huge gap, and we're trying to bridge the gap. What does that mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit so that we can at least have some fellowship? And so on and so forth. Within evangelicals, that we say, oh, hang on, we actually believe 99% same stuff. Why do we have to divide? In Australia, within denominations, there are a lot of movements trying to, let's work for unity and praise God for the real progress that, we are in. But when I face some other facts as well, we are making as much regression as progression towards unity. For example, I'll give you one example. In Australia, in early 1970s, three denominations came together: Presbyterians, Methodist, and Congregational. All came together and we're trying to form one church under the document called Basis of Union. I had to study all that. On the basis of union, let's bring unity across the body of Christ, and they brought about union of different denominations and churches. Did we achieve, or did they, or I used to be part of that, that. What did we get? Did we get unity? We got union. You got church union, structural union, but not really unity. How it's been formed is that you find the lowest common denominator and say, let's all agree on this lowest common denominator and leave each other alone. And you form structural union, but you actually don't achieve unity. Some churches were trying to leave the denomination, and they had to leave their property behind and very unhappy. They had to buy back the same property, paying the same property twice to denomination, so they were very unhappy in Queensland. They spent millions of dollars. They said, what kind of unity is that? You're ripping each other off? Not happy. So you try to go for structural unity. You try to organize structural unity worldwide. It's proven over and over again. All you get is structural union. You don't get unity. Others are saying, hey, let's go a little further. That's not deep enough. What we have to address is the culture. We got different culture, so let's reform the kind of songs we sing, the kind of order of service, liturgies, and all that. Let's have the same lingo, right? So there's a youth culture. Make it more relevant. And let's all agree on the terms and the culture that we have so that we will achieve unity. What do we get out of all that? You get uniformity, right? Everybody's dressing the same way. Used to have the priest, and now we all dress casual. We all kind of, feeling easy. We all talk like, hey dude, we all talk about, same thing, and kind of, walk cool, maybe hip hop, all that. All we got is uniformity. You don't really have spiritual unity. People still feel lonely. In a contemporary, relevant cultural churches, still people feel lonely, miles apart from each other. So others are saying, let's go a little deeper. We gotta go even deeper. We gotta actually reform, teach people to think the same, vote the same. Let's go for unanimity. Everybody like the same thing, think the same way, vote for the same thing, never have any disagreement, because we all taught the same thing, unanimity. But that's not unity, is it? Can we educate church into unity? Can we? If we just teach from the childhood, same thing, and teach them, and then force them to know the same thing, feel the same thing, vote for the same thing, you still get unanimity, we don't get unity. How do we get the unity? Yeah, that's good. That's right. There is a warning in the Bible that says, like, you know, before Jesus returns, there will be somebody who is not Jesus, but who will act like Jesus, will force, trying to educate, persuade, control, and force church into unanimity. But it will be the wrong unity. Who is it? Antichrist. Antichrist. Let's remove some painful things that Jesus said. Let's all unite one. And then if you don't listen to it, you're out. We cut off your supply or whatever. We persecute you. Unanimity. I want your unanimity. But while all these things are going on, Jesus will achieve his unity. Incredible, isn't it? What is the basis of spiritual unity? It's not agreeing on the lowest denomination data. Just a simple, basic minimum, maybe. You know? How does Jesus achieve the spiritual unity? It's more than culture. It's more than our thinking, our mind. It's more than structure. All of that will come because the basis of God's unity flows from the Spirit. It's a spiritual unity. It goes deeper, and it actually flows from the throne of God, where Jesus is. And how is Jesus going to achieve that unity? Not by focusing or compromising the lowest, but going for the highest spiritual reality. What is the highest spiritual reality? It's at the throne of God. It's the glory of Jesus Christ. How do we get united? By seeing, beholding the glory of Jesus and being enamored by it, be changed by it. As we behold his glory, we change into his image. And to the degree that we change to his image, we get united. We talk less about unity, we experience more. Amen. Unity that Jesus prayed about, it cannot be organized by men. I mean, we will do what we can to organize at times, but it's not achieved by our organization. It's not structure, it's not culture, it's not even common mindset. It's a spiritual. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not agreeing on something, but it's beholding God, who he is. And, you know, it's quite interesting. Jesus just prayed a few minutes ago in verse 5. Remember, if you remember 2 weeks ago, Jesus prayed, Father, glorify me. With what kind of glory is it? The glory which I had with you before the creation of the world. So Jesus asked for that glory that he had before he created anything. When there was nothing, when there was no creation, when there was no earth, and when there was no time, God was. Amen. And then he had that glory, glorious, loving, joyful, intimate relationship with the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's called glory. He had that. And Jesus is saying, before now I came to this earth, before the creation, before any angel was created, I was there with you, Father. Remember that? He said, Father, I want that now so I can glorify you. Just a few minutes ago, Jesus prayed that a few verses back. And he's praying, you know what? He's saying, the glory, that same glory, uncreated, pre-incarnate, eternal glory of God, not of the order of creation or angel or any other order, but God's order of his glory. He's saying, you have given it to me. It's in perfect tense. And I have given it to them. Perfect tense. Fully, all of it. Jesus received it and gave it to us. in their prayer. That's actually quite stunning. Think about it. How all of that glory that Jesus has received it, and all of it Jesus has handed over to us. That's what he's saying. And then look at here, the prayer here. Father, I desire. It's the only time Jesus says, I desire, Father. I desire, Father. This is my desire. I know you make them one, but this is my desire. What's the desire? Desire is, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. What is he talking about? What's the desire of Jesus? Where is he talking about? Maybe with me. Where? Yep. So that we can behold the glory that no created beings have ever seen before. No angels has ever seen it. Because they weren't there when God had that kind of glory. He's saying, I want them in. What is the desire? Jesus saying, I want them to be where I am. Now, what's the dynamic here is, are you okay? I'm trying to explain something I don't fully understand. So I get that. Forgive me. But Jesus, what's the dynamic there? Jesus, as God, had this glory with the Father. Now, Jesus has received the same glory of uncreated God as a man from the Father, and he's extending to us. That extension has never gone out to any angels, but he's extending to human beings. Wow. Human beings, he's extending that glory. And in fact, he's saying that I've given it. Now, Apostle Paul says, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places in spirit. Amen. Yes, we are. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, you have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places already. It's already all here as a potential. Saying Jesus is praying, I desire. What's the heart of the desire? Heart of the desire is actually an invitation for us to come in to that intimate relationship of the Godhead. Amen. The glory that existed between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit before the creation of the world that has not been shared, extended, offered to any creature any other time. Jesus is extending it as a Son of Man to a human race, saying, they will come and they will see the same thing. Amen. As they see the glory, they become one. Amen. Enjoy that unity. Wow. Yes. So this is the prayer of Jesus. I mean, you know, it's no accident that a lot, more and more people are taken into spiritual experiences of glimpsing in their glory. But you don't have to have some kind of out-of-the-body experience. Jesus, with all his glory, is in us. Amen. Hallelujah. It's changing us more than you think. Amen. You want to say that? Yes. Tell somebody. God, Jesus in you is changing you more than you think. Amen. Wow, yeah, while you're sleeping. While you're sleeping, Jesus is working in you. He's changing you into his image. Relax. Just cooperate and rejoice. Rejoice. Relax. God is doing the work in you and in me. God is uniting us. Amen? Amen. God is making us one. And the language that it hit me yesterday again is like, that they may be in us. What is in Jesus? The Father. Only the Father. What he's saying? In the heart of the Father, there's only Jesus. In the heart of Jesus, there's only the Father. In the center, in the very core, but he's saying that in our heart, Father and the Son, they will be us. In the very core of his heart. Wow! That space, there's a sacred space within Trinity. We will somehow squeeze in that holy space. Paul is there. Father is thinking about me. Jesus thinking about me. Jesus has that joy, the joy center, the pleasure, you know, that delight that Father had over the Son. He has that same delight over me, over you. Somehow the heart, that sacred space that only had three, that heart gets expanded. And 2 billion Christians plus, and all those others who are coming, whoosh, comes in this space. Father delights in us. We delight in him. Wow, what's the outcome? The world will know. The world will know that Jesus is sent from God. Wow, because that's the kind of witness. You remember the last witness of Jesus in John chapter 14? Last witness of Jesus to a very worried disciples is that, don't worry, don't worry. It's Jesus saying, you know, I'm going to the Father. Where I'm going, you come, you know where I'm going. He said, Thomas is really confused, scratching. He said, what? Where are you going? How do I come? What is he talking about? The throne of God, the home. He said, you know, show us the Father, show us the Father. And Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. From now, you've seen the Father. That was the last testimony of Jesus to the disciples. Guess what? God's going to expand that. And the church will say to the world, where is God? Where is love? There's so much confusion, so much pain, so much disruption. Church will say, you've seen us, you've seen Jesus. And that will be the most powerful testimony, the last evangelism card that God has is the church living in that love and unity and relationship, perfect relationship, where I do not prefer myself, but prefer someone else. And you do the same. In fact, this prayer, is it going to happen only when we all die and go to heaven? Because to dwell with the saints up above is glorious, but to dwell with the saints down below is another story. It's different. So, is it? But then, if we're going to have to be there to enjoy this unity, who's going to witness to the world? Right? How is the world going to come to know? Because it will be a demonstration. Witness is a demonstration of their love. Amen. Yes. Through us. In fact, God has been doing it throughout the ages. It may not be so structural, so cultural, so mind-based, so creed-based, but every churches and believers throughout the generations in whom first prayer of Jesus and second prayer of Jesus was taken seriously, there is a unity. Is glory of the Son and the Father. Amen. Check sanctification. Keep the devil away. Rejoice and become more like Christ. Take Jesus seriously among those people. There's been more of unity and less of a talk of unity. Yes. And this is going to expand. How is going to expand? Through intimacy. Amen. Really, one word is going for the highest. Go for intimacy with God, that God is inviting us to. Now, what's the witness? Witness is that everybody will know, well, the whole world will know. In fact, great number of world will come to believe before this thing's all over. There will be a harvest. Amen. By seeing church and seeing God in us. But what's the testimony? It's not ending there. Can you look at it? Give me one more testimony there. There are two testimonies. One is that Jesus is the Son of God. There's another one there. Do you know what that is? Have a look. This will shock you if you haven't realized it before. I've gone through a lot of slides. How? What is the prayer? What is our witness to the world? Do you see that? The witness to the world is, number one, Jesus is sent by the Father, exact representation of God. Number two is that God loves moi, us, you, just as much as he loves Jesus. Wow! Do you believe it? We have this. This will be the witness that the world will receive. Oh my goodness! God loves Sunny, even Sunny. I can get away with it. I'm just kidding. How much? Little bit, maybe as much as me. Maybe a little bit less. Oh, it's gotta be less. Oh, wow. How much? As much as he loves the Son? Do you believe this stuff? Do you believe the Father delights in you and loves you as much as he loves the Son? Really? That's the message the world will end up getting before this thing's all over. Because they will see how God deals with us, how God moves inside of us. They will see the demonstration of the love of God manifest for you, for me, for the church, and go, oh, God loves his Son. And then another one, oh, these people that I work with, are people that I despise, these poor people, these ordinary people, oh my God, God loves them. Oh, I better get onto the right side, you know. That's incredible. That's the witness they're going to get. What's God going to get? God will have the people that will love the Son of God with the love the Father has for his Son. Wow. Many years ago, I read this verse hit me first. Before the whole thing begin to just open up a little bit. What? I mean, I love Jesus, but there's no way I love Jesus like the Father or with the love that is in the Father for the Son. No way. But he's working in. Amen. See, in the center. When you love Jesus like the Father, what happens? If somebody cuts you, you'll find the Son of God in there. You'll find the Father inside the Son of God. It's all there. And the Holy Spirit all there. It's all there. That's why, you know, all the first century Christians, Polycarp says, cut me. Cut me. You want to kill me? Kill me. Cut me. All you're going to find is the Son of God. Love him. And you will see him. Wow. That changed the whole Roman Empire. People gripped by the love of God, somehow had a taste of what it means to be intimate with Almighty God. Amen. Wow. So that's the prayer of Jesus. Do you think it will be fulfilled?
Yes.
It is being fulfilled in us. Amen. 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 Amen.
Yes.
Yeah. Let's pray. Yeah. I just want to, well, you know, I think last week I believe God wants to heal relationships. Maybe prepare people for the marriage and bring their unity. In fact, now Christian marriage has a special ring of unity to it. It's more than created order. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's where we give account to God for each other. When I see the Lord, the first thing Jesus will say is, Paul, how big was your church? Do you think Jesus will ask me that? How many people did you preach to? Do you think Jesus will ask me that? What is he going to ask me? One of the very first questions is, where's your wife? Did you do a good job? So I want to just, I guess, encourage husbands. You're doing a good job. Let's do a better job. Let's continue to do a good job. Have a vision. From the Lord, how does God want your wife, how does God see the glorious church? We're going to have a privilege of presenting to the Lord Jesus. Here is that this woman that you've given me for my entire life. And she was like this when it was kind of a raw material-ish. And now, it's like, she's pretty well done. There you go, Jesus. It's the same thing with the wife. But we got to be able to say for one another, like, you know, when we were going to GI, you know, these years, we had some headbutt and all that, but look at what happened. Here is your bride, Lord, glorious. Hallelujah. Amen. Why don't we pray? In fact, why don't we just lift up our hands? Do you believe how much the Father loves you? He's working in you. Hallelujah. Abba, I thank you for your love. Holy Spirit is moving right now. Oh Lord, release your life. Oh Father. Shakarabakasi karabanda la 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 la. Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You called us, oh God, into this amazing unity through intimacy with you, Lord. Spiritual unity, intimacy. Hallelujah. Love of the Son, love of the Father. Oh, Father, I pray that you will release, oh God, you will just chase away every darkness, every pain, every works of the enemy, Lord. You shut that off in the name of Jesus and release your glory. Father, I pray that you open up our eyes so that we can see your glory, Abba Father. In our spirit, we behold how beautiful, wonderful, glorious you are, O Lord Jesus, and we fall in love with you again and again. Shambaraka sikarabakala. Draw me close to you. We're going to sing. Draw me close to you.
Find a way.
let's sing through just one more time.
And draw me close, you know what? To you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
To hear you say, nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace,
Jesus,
help me find a way. Bring me back to you.
Each other to the Lord as a pure bride. Abba Father, I pray, Lord, that you release your glory once again, O God. Give us the vision, O God, for that glory. And thank you, Lord, you're making all of us into one as Christ is in us and the Father is in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I pray you release your tremendous grace, O God, into every marriage. And also for those who are not married yet, Lord God. Lord, we know that your hand has someone, O God. Father, we pray, O God, for the relationship and the unity of the church, O God. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord. You are doing it. And Lord, we will walk with you. Lord, hallelujah. We behold your glory. Thank you, Lord. Unto you be all the glory throughout, Lord, eternity, world without end. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Amen. The Lord loves you. If you want some prayer, you can just come forward. Maybe I won't take too much time, just maybe 5 minutes. If you want prayer, you come forward now. We're going to have just sing one more time. If you want some coffee and tea, feel free. If you want to hang around, just receive. Just talk to God.